How is everybody this morning? Guys, good? All right. Well, good. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11. And you can turn your Bible there if you'd like right now. But we're going to pray to start out with. Lord, we're just really thankful for your love for us. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness. Lord, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts this morning. This time isn't just a time to come and to hear things that are for our minds to just stay there and lock up in our minds, but Lord, it's really for our heart, and it's for us to have the tools to be your ambassadors to the world. Lord, that our hearts would be in tune with your heart. Lord, that we would be drawn into a place where we are used as not just vessels to hold you, but a conduit that just really displays and just really you move in and through our hearts into the people's lives that we are involved with. Lord, we desire for there to be a work of your life in us this morning. And Lord, for that to happen, really, there has to be a submitting of our heart to you. And to your word, and to the power of your Holy Spirit, which is here in this place to draw us into your presence and into your life. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have blessed us, Lord, and that you have drawn us into fellowship with you. So, Lord, we want the distractions and the things of this life just to go away and to have this time with you and with one another in fellowship. So would you be glorified this morning as we surrender our lives to you? Lord, would you be exalted, Lord, as we together as your body and as your people corporately, as we join in together and we receive what you have for us. And we thank you. And it's with joy that we love you and that we are drawn, Lord, to who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, you know, this I entitled this message Kings and Kingdoms. And you might be looking through the passage going, well, this is about prayer. Well, when the Lord put that on my heart to call it Kings and Kingdoms, you know, it was for the reason that I believe that I get stuck in this battle of kingdoms. You know, there are a lot of kingdoms around us, and it affects the way that I pray. It affects the way that I think. It affects how I live my life. And so it's Jesus in the middle of this prayer. He's going to bring us to this place where we realize that prayer is about his kingdom, and our heart needs to be drawn into his kingdom and into a kingdom mentality. You know, there's the kingdom of the enemy or the devil. And we see that around there, and it's working. You know, we just got out of, Jeff just taught through chapter 6 and finished up Ephesians chapter 6, where it talked about the spiritual warfare that we are in as, you know, Christians. So there is a spiritual warfare. There is a spiritual kingdom that is opposed to the kingdom of God. And it is the kingdom of the enemy who is wanting to, you know, destroy the works of God. The other kingdom, there's another kingdom that kind of coincides with that, the kingdom of the world. I mean, men have set up all kinds of culture, things like that, that we have, rituals, habits, things that are in our workplace, things that are in our lives that we come across at the grocery store or on TV. There's a whole system of the world that is out there that competes. There is also this inner kingdom that we all have, and I think maybe we feel this sometimes even the most. We feel this kingdom, that we are the king, and that we have this area of our life that we control, and that if things don't go our way, it's frustrating, it's difficult, we start to get snappy, you know, our whole life kind of starts to fall apart. I mean, can you agree with that? That there is a kingdom within that oftentimes we really, really struggle with. And we come in odds, and God's kingdom comes into a place of being at odds with that kingdom of self. And, you know, each of those kingdoms has a king. And I just, you know, in my own life, I realize that more and more, the older I get, I realize how much I really want to control the things of my life. I want to make things fit in to where they seem that they should be according to my own will. You know, Jesus is going to bring us to a place where prayer really, I hope this will encourage you to see the simplicity of prayer and to see that really when, and I know that in my own life, that when I am praying, oftentimes I'm feeling this clash of kings and kingdoms. Oftentimes I am in a place where I don't even know. I'm just confused about what is my motive? What is my reason? Why am I praying the things that I'm praying? Why am I saying the words that I am? Are they really prayers that are motivated by the Lord and by a kingdom mentality? Because prayer is all about the kingdom. Prayer is simply just communication. Communication is the basis of any kind of relationship. And that's where prayer really, that's the foundational thing of prayer, is that it is communication. And we are involved in communication in all kinds of ways. We have so many relationships around us. In our home, you guys know how that is if you're married and you know you have a communication breakdown in your marriage. It's difficult, isn't it? It can be difficult. I mean, it affects things that are so central and basic as sleep. I can't go to sleep because I have an issue with my wife or with my husband. I can't even sleep at night. You know, that's how foundational communication can really become in our lives. Some people can't even eat when their relationships are messed up by miscommunication or something that somebody said, or, you know, all of these things. Unforgiveness, bitterness of our heart that crops up and it just becomes a wall in communication. Well, all of that affects our prayer life, all of that affects our relationship that we have with the Lord. We live in an age where communication is really, really king. I mean, here I've got my phone, all kinds of things I can do on this thing. I can send an email, I can send a text, I can send an Instagram, I can send a instant message, all kinds of ways. I've got a Google Calendar on here that gives me all the notifications for all the things in my life, you know, to remind me that I have this relationship with such and such that I need to meet here or whatever. You know, we are so connected technologically, and yet, to me, that whole network of things that we have created to communicate really brings us to a place where we realize, man, we are really bad communicators. We just really are. We've got to have all this stuff to really communicate and be on track with the relationships that we have. So this is really central and really foundational in our relationship with the Lord, our communication with Him, our prayer with Him. And it's so important. And it is so important that one of these disciples really realized that. And we're going to read that here in Luke chapter 11. But I realize that personally, I need prayer. And as I was putting this message together, I'll just really be honest with you. I was really seeing the lack of prayer in my real prayer, okay? I can say things here and there. I can have these times where I'm just kind of doing it out of habit or out of rote. You know, but really entering into a place of prayer, because there is power in prayer. We kind of say that as a cliche, but there really is. And let's look at this, because in chapter 11, we're going to see that that is exactly what is going on here. Now it came to pass, verse 1 says, it came to pass as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place. See, Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus prayed. And the Gospel of Luke, I've been going through that, and I just finished it actually this morning. I read the last chapter of Luke, but it's been in my personal devotions. That's what I've been going through. But Luke shows us the praying more than any of the other Gospels, Jesus praying. And so what I want to do is I want to go through and I want to follow some of these verses that really show us how Jesus was really a prayer and what the circumstances were of those prayers in his life. The first one we're going to come to is Luke 3:21. Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Wow, that's amazing. At the baptism, Jesus, he prays and the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. The voice of the Father speaks out of heaven. At Jesus' prayer, remember that, because we're gonna come to another place where that happens. Luke 5:16. Turn there. And it says in Luke 5:16, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." If you would go up to the verse below or above, you would see, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came to him to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities." See, this was at a point, he was praying at a point where the masses were growing. The word was out. This guy teaches with authority. What he says, he lives out. He heals people. Everybody that comes is healed. So at this point in his ministry, he's like praying for power, praying that the Father would give him what he needed to meet the need, because the need was so great. Luke 6:12. Turn with me there. We see that this is when Jesus chooses the 12 disciples. We find him in prayer, finding direction from the Father. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called the disciples to himself." He chose the 12 after he had prayed all night long. What was he praying? I would love to have been there to hear. How did he pray? What were the words that he said? How did the Lord respond? You know, in that time, you know the 12. One of them, he said, was a devil. He chose Judas. Did the Lord communicate to that him in that prayer time that this was going to happen? He knew he had hundreds, maybe thousands of disciples that were following around just listening to him. And out of those, he had the discernment, the direction from the Father to choose the exact ones that would be the ones that would be the closest to him. And he prayed all night for that direction from the Father. What an awesome picture of him going to prayer and seeking the need that was there. Luke 9:18 is another time that Jesus prayed. And this was before, the crowds were there. There was lots of dissension about who he was. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" You know, he prayed here. Their confession of faith. They realized that that he was, and Peter comes out and says that he's Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. Luke 9:29 is another place where he prays. And this is another place where the Father responds. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. "As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robes became white and glistened. And behold, two men talked with him who were there, Moses and Elijah, and they appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So he prayed. And once again, the Father opens up the heavens. The glory of God was displayed in his in his mortal flesh. The glory of God was displayed. He became who he really was. And the disciples saw who he really was. And it was a result of his crying out his prayer to the Lord there on the Mount of Transfiguration. One more place we want to go is Luke 22:39. And this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know about that it was a time of intense trial. It was an intense time of pain emotionally in his life, and the looking forward to the physical pain of the cross and the surrendering of his will to the Father's will. So Luke 22:39 says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was doing business with his Father. He was praying that the Father's will would be done and not his own. He knew what was going on. He knew the struggle that was in him, and he surrendered in prayer to the working of the Father in his life. So all of these point to Jesus in the mortal flesh, in his body that he was given, this life of prayer that he had. And let's look at Hebrews 5:7-9. Because this gives us another perspective on Jesus' prayers and the attitude in which he prayed. Hebrews 5:7-9. And this is speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of the godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That is an amazing verse. We struggle to understand the mystery of godliness, how God, in Jesus, in form, in bodily form, surrendered and submitted himself. He cried out to the Father with vehement cries, prayers and supplication to the Father. You know, it gives us that attitude. It was a zeal. There was a zeal behind what he was saying. As he was offering up his prayers and his cries, there were tears that poured out as he gave himself to the will of the Father. It was his godly fear, and he was heard by the Father. And it's amazing that in that, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even as he prayed, God was able to deliver him. God had all the means to deliver him, and yet he was obedient to the will of the Father, and he surrendered himself to the will of the Father. These are some of the reasons, and these are the verses and the places where the disciples found themselves. They were in places where they heard him offering up vehement cries, pleas to God with tears for people, for situations, for all kinds of things that came into his life. And I think that that's why we see in Luke here that one of the disciples is very, this is what he wants. He says, when Jesus ceased from praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting, and many have noted this, that, the disciples never asked to learn to preach. That wasn't one of the things. They didn't just outline, how are we supposed to preach? Or how are we supposed to heal people? Or how are we supposed to work mighty miracles? You know what? I think they understood what the power was behind the words that he said, the teaching that he gave, the healing that he did. It wasn't a form. It was prayer. It was the power of prayer. And they coveted it. They wanted it. They desired to be able to pray like Jesus prayed. And so we see here them crying out to him. And this was probably three years. This was the last year of his ministry. Somewhere in the last year of his ministry that he was able to teach them or to at least give them a template for what prayer should look like in their life. Because the power of his life was tied to the fellowship and the relationship that he had with the Father. He didn't do anything apart from what the Father said and what the Father and what he saw the Father do. And that is an amazing thing that we see in his life. So he says to them, when you pray, say. And it's interesting because this little section of, you know, this gospel, it's 59 words long. It's 59 words long. Sometimes in prayer, I think we have this misconception that we need to be long-winded, that we need to say all these things. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't. I'm just saying that, you know, we complicate things. This is really a simple thing that Jesus wants us to do. And it all, we're going to find out, we're going to see that it all revolves around fellowship and relationship. And that's where it becomes powerful, is in our fellowship and our relationship with the Father. So he gives us a template. We know what templates are like. You know, they are You know, I've got tons of them on my computer where I take pieces of information and I put them in and I assemble a document. And I use this template. What's the template for? It's to give me a guideline. It's to give me a direction. It's to keep me on track. And so I think you can pray this prayer that he gives. I think you can pray it as many times as you want, you know? But you can also use it as a template to really express your heart and your relationship and your fellowship to the Lord. It keeps us in that place of really giving to the Lord and really receiving from the Lord. It keeps us on track. And so while we can pray itself, there are some components here that we really want to talk about here. The first thing is the relationship. And I love it because the relationship that he first demonstrates here and that all of this is tied and comes to us in and is tied to is the relationship of the Father. You know what? We have a Father in heaven. I think we all desire to have that loving relationship with our Father. Regardless of what your experience has been on this earth, you know what? We realize what a father does. A father protects. A father loves. A father gives. A father understands. A father disciplines. A father does all kinds of things. And we see those things sometimes in earthly, relationships that are a little bit out of balance. We struggle in that sometimes. But you know what? Our Father in heaven is a perfect father. He protects us, he loves us, he strengthens us, he empowers us to be who he has called us to be. The other thing about a father that I think we miss, we miss a lot, and in this context, our God, our Father, is we are adopted into his family. There's blood. There's blood that Jesus shed for you to come into that intimate and that fellowship, that deep fellowship with him. And we just took communion together. That's what communion is all about. Realizing what Christ has done to draw us in to that deep place of the Father's heart because he loves us so much. So when we look at this, we can easily overlook that fact that it is the blood. It's a blood relationship that we have with him. Look at what Romans 3, 14 through 17 says. No, it's not three. It's eight. Sorry. My eyes are getting really bad as I get older. I probably need bifocals. Should I get progressive? Should I, you know? I mean, it's really a big deal, isn't it? Man. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." You know what? We are heirs when we are sons of the Father. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has brought us into that glorious fellowship, that glorious relationship. Galatians chapter 4. Excuse me. But when the fullness, Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We have that relationship that is close, that is tied to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is an awesome thing. And you know what? That becomes the glue, really, of prayer. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus, if you're not a son or a daughter of Christ, if you have not accepted the finished work on the cross, you can't have effective prayer. There cannot be effective prayer. The only prayer maybe that would be heard is, I repent. I repent of my sin. And God hears that prayer for sure. But to have an effective prayer life like Jesus had, there has to be that connection of a Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say, hallowed be your name. And that is a place of, you know, that his name would be sanctified. And this is what 1 Peter says to us. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what? We are to sanctify, or to set apart. And that's what that word means, to set apart, to consecrate his name. And maybe we have a hard, you know, maybe it's hard for us, a disconnect there with a name, because we think of it as just a word. And you know what? There are groups of people, the Jehovah's Witnesses particularly, that will say that the name really, that it's really important that you say Jehovah, that you pray in Jehovah's name. But you know, we're not really sure whether it's Yahweh or Jehovah. We're not really sure. And anyway, this is not what this is saying. It's not about just that name. See, name carries a whole lot more. It carries a whole character and a nature. And that is what is important about what Jesus is saying here. Hallowed, sanctified is the nature of God. His nature and his character is set apart from everything else. And that's how Job, remember Job? Remember the things that he went through? He went through horrible situations. I mean, his whole life was taken away. He was a wealthy man. Everything that he had was taken away, stolen. His kids were killed, murdered by bands of raiders, all of them. His wife told him, just curse God and die. But he said, no, in everything the Lord is good. That is a sanctifying, a hallowing of the name of God. And that is where the power lies in prayer, of setting God apart in a place that he alone exists in that place. He is the only one set apart, sanctified. That idea of sanctification, that idea of consecration, it comes from the Old Testament and the all the things that they did there around the temple where the presence of God was. All the things around the altar, around the bowls, all of the brazen, you know, altar, the bronze implements, all of the things that they used for the sacrificial system. It was all sanctified and set apart. It was only used for certain things. Only. And those things were very special to the children of Israel. And so they sanctified them, they set them apart, and that's the way the name of the Lord, the character, the nature of God in our lives and the way that we view him, he needs to be set apart and sanctified above all else. That is, there's power in that. Realizing who he is. I think sometimes off the get-go, we don't believe that God can do the things that we're asking. Sometimes we don't believe, or we struggle in that because it's so big, or we relegate him to our frailty, or to our, the things that we really struggle with. He doesn't struggle in those areas. He is set apart and sanctified, totally capable. So as we enter into prayer, that needs to be the attitude. Our Father in heaven, who is set apart and sanctified completely and totally above all else. And then that flows right into asking for his kingdom to come. And this is another thing that I think we struggle with. And in the first service, I was kind of struggling for words because I don't really want to be political here. I mean, I think we have some issues in our political system, but we have more in our understanding that we need to deal with, I think, because you know what? God's kingdom is not democracy. It is not a democracy. It is not a representative republic. It is God's rule and reign. He is the king. He is. And that's the place that prayer needs to have in our hearts and our lives. He is the king. We are petitioning the king of the universe, not a president or not, you know, somebody that is relegated to our political systems. It is a God and a king who is above all. He walks through the things of this world. He is involved. His hand is over everything. There's nothing in this world that is outside of his plan and his working. That is an amazing thought when it comes down to it. He is sovereign over all things. You know what? And we really don't have any rights and we don't have any vote. That's why it's so difficult for people to repent and to let go. Because that's what the king requires, complete and total commitment. When we surrender to that, when we surrender to his place and his rightful place as king, then we have an audience. We have a power. Jesus did it. He was God in the flesh, and yet he did it. He surrendered to the king. He surrendered to the Father. He surrendered to the will of the kingdom, which was that all men would come to repentance and that we'd come to salvation. That is the will of God. And as we see that working in our heart and our life, and as we see the will of God done in us and through our lives, it's a glorious thing. And it's attractive. It's beautiful. When we're surrendered to see the kingdom of God come, not just our will done, but the will of the Father done through us as we surrender to him. This is how Paul said it. Because our will is coming in conflict with the will of the king all the time. I mean, we have a great look at this in Judges. I'm not going to turn there, but Judges chapter 21, 25. I was reading through this in my daily devotionals too, along with Luke. And I mean, this verse just really jumps out at you. In that cycle, the nation of Israel always cycled. They cycled through the judges. They cycled through their sin and then salvation by a judge. But the whole idea was they did everything in their own eyes. They were doing what was right, what seemed good, what seemed right in their own eyes. And so often, I believe, I am found in that place. It's difficult to discern my motive sometimes. It's difficult to discern what my will really is in a situation. And so, you know, that's a sad place for us to exist. And it was a sad place for Israel at the time because it led to this place in 1 Samuel 8:7. And I'm not going to turn there either. I don't know. Thomas, you can put it up on the screen. But it's where they rejected God as king. The nation of Israel rejected God as king. Samuel took it personal and said, because he was the judge at the time, and he said, hey, they're rejecting me, and he took that personal. But God came back and said, hey, Samuel, don't worry about it. It's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting me, the king, from reigning over them. You know what? We can't have effective prayer if we reject the reign of the king in our lives. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Galatians 2:20, this is how Paul put it. And this is where really the power of this doing the will of the Father. You know, we can do this somewhat, you know, or we think that we can somewhat, but we fall flat on our face. And I think we get really frustrated at times in our Christian life because we see the Bible is talking about the abundant life and the abundant new covenant and the way that we are to live and the call to live that way. And we get frustrated. Where's the power to live? Where is the power of prayer? Why don't I see things happening? Well, maybe this could answer that question because this is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what? In order for us to do the will of the Father and to do the will of the kingdom, we have to be surrendered to this. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. We don't like that. We don't like that. We want to walk in our way, in our little kingdom, and control our little things, and be frustrated by nobody sees us as the king. You know, in our marriages, in our family, in our business. Until we come to that point where we're denying ourselves and we're allowing Christ to live in us. I mean, that is an amazing, mysterious statement that Paul says there. It's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. At that point that I was baptized and I accepted and I was redeemed and transformed, I was crucified. I was crucified. And the will of the Father is what becomes my will, or it should be my will. That's where prayer is at. That's where our relationship is at. That's where we find the abundant life of Christ. Another way that this is put is in Ephesians chapter 4. Jeff just got through teaching in Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, this is what Paul says here, and it's in a corporate setting. Not only are we personally to, you know, have the will of God working out through us, but look at this. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to take us from that place of our will being met out through our body to a place where it is the will of the kingdom. It is the will of God. You know, that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven through us as we are transformed corporately as the church into the perfect man, the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Because Christ always did the will of the Father. There's a couple more verses that we want to go to here. Romans 8:29 is another one that I'm sure you're familiar with. 8:29, and it says this, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know what? That is, we are predestined. We are on the track. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered your life to him, you are on the track to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And in that image, part of that image is the will of the Father being done through you and through your mortal flesh. Look at what 2 Corinthians 4:10, 4:10 and 11 say. This is where it's so important, you know, that we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow after him, because we are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. He says it here twice. "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh." In this mortal flesh, the life of Christ can be manifest in us. That is the will of heaven here on earth as we live it out through this life. I mean, I'm like every Christian. There are times where I just feel like I'm just floundering in my faith. I realize that there's more, and yet how do I get to that point? How do I come to that place where I'm really living that out? Not in a plastic way, put a smile on my face. Hey, yeah, everything's great. Woohoo! God's good, you know? So much in the church is that way, and it's so easy for us to come to that place because it's about our habit, our religion, the things that we do. This goes way beyond that into giving, sacrificing, laying down our life for others, for the Lord, giving up our will and our kingdom for the kingdom of God. See, it was Jesus's bread. He had nothing. You know, there are people on TV that say that he was wealthy, blah, 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 blah. And spiritually he was, okay? But it also says he didn't have a place to lay his head. He had nothing. When he died on the cross, what did they gamble for? His one tunic that he had. It's all he had. He gave it all because he realized this life is not about any kind of a kingdom. It wasn't about his kingdom. It wasn't about the world's kingdom. It's not about the enemy's kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God being manifest through the body that he was given, the will of God being manifest through him. John 4:34, when he was there with the woman at the well, he said, you know, my food, the disciples were such, you know, they went out, they were hungry, so they got their food. And then he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work here on the earth. You know, it was so simple to him that it was all that he had. You know what? He was committed to that. And how do we do that? How is that nature of Christ formed in us? And I think that, you know, we really need to come to that place of realizing that it's not about what we ascribe to. It's not about what we profess or we say. It's not about our doctrines or things like that. I mean, those are important for sure. But this is where it's at. In John 15, this is where we are conformed into the image of Christ. This is where we experience and we have the power to live out God's will in this world. And it's in chapter 15 of John where Jesus is saying that we are connected to him in relationship. Look what it says there. I was an almost, well, it doesn't say that, but I was an almost biologist, okay? And one of the things that I really loved was plants. They were so simple and so easy to, for me, they were so easy for me to understand. And one of the things that I learned there, and you'll probably remember from your science classes maybe, is that phloem and the xylem, do you remember that? The up and down flow of, you know, the nutrients made in the leaves were flow down through the phloem into the roots. And then the water and the minerals from the ground come up into the plant through the xylem. You know what? We need that transfer in our lives. We need that. We need to be connected to the vine so that there's that transfer of nutrient and life into us. You know, if a branch is cut off a vine, it will dry up and it will die. It will die. And this passage says that. And it says, John 15, 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Wow. Ends in prayer. This ends in a prayer, in us praying and asking the Lord, going to him, petitioning him. We abide in Christ. We are connected to him, not just today in church, not just at dinner time when we pray for food or, you know, whatever your life is like, but it's moment by moment being connected to him. Receiving from him the power and the life. Prayer is that relationship. It is that communication. It's very simple and very basic. Luke 22, 28. And you may think, man, this doesn't have anything to do with it, but it really does. The guys that were on the road to Emmaus when their eyes were opened, do you remember that? After Jesus was resurrected, he met these guys on the road to Emmaus. They were disciples. And verse 28 in Luke 24 says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further." And this was Jesus indicating. He was walking with them, explaining the scriptures. He indicated that he was going to go on further. But look at what their attitude is here. "But they constrained him." And that word there, constrained, means to force. They forced him, saying, and this is their heart, "Abide with us, dwell with us, stay with us, live with us, for it is towards evening and the day is far spent." And he went in and he stayed with them. "Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight." And look at what they say here. Look at what the impact that he had upon their life. And this is where, you know, we can be in this place. We should be in this place in relationship and communication. Look at what they said. They said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" That is awesome. That is relationship with Jesus. That's living. That's powerful. We have been brought into this living hope and this living way of communication and fellowship with the Lord. And it is really about us surrendering to him and having this attitude, constraining him, abide with us, Lord. Abide, don't leave us. I want to have that experience of that burning within me as you talk with me over the scriptures. It's his word. It comes alive to us. You know, that leads us into a simple place where it becomes about the kingdom. It's what we want. It becomes our daily bread, just like it did for Jesus. In Matthew 6:33, he talks about seeking first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? He's going to give us day by day our daily bread. He is our provider as a loving Father. The other thing there is he says to forgive us of our sin. This starts that place of petition where we are petitioning him. Forgive us of our sins. You know what? Bread is really important to us, or, you know, food, and we're going to, oh boy, close. We're close. We're close to a potluck. You know, it's good for us. It's nutrient for our body. We get to a point like right now where we're like, wish you'd be quiet so we could go eat. You know, our body starts to rule. We start to want to go to that place of eating because it's necessary. But this is the other thing. It's necessary for our physical body, but this is what's so great, is that as bread is for our spirit, our physical body, so is forgiveness for the soul. So is forgiveness for the spirit. We can be forgiven. We can be in fellowship with him. That forgiveness of sins, if we confess our sins, 1 John says, 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's freedom in it. There's simple freedom in that fact that we don't have to carry around the burden of our sin and our guilt. But the other thing that happens in that is that we end up forgiving, and that becomes a point of prayer for us because that's difficult. Forgiveness is hard for us. Forgiveness, when somebody sins against us, the things that come in and that ruin fellowship and that ruin our life together with people and the relationships that we have, it's bitterness, it's envy, it's jealousy. Those things are real in our lives, and they limit our fellowship and our relationship that we have with our Father. And so Jesus is saying, no, forgive. And that should be an item. It should be a bullet prayer or bullet point in our prayer list. Forgiveness for those who have sinned against us or indebted to us. You know, Ephesians 4:31 and 32 reminds us of that we need to be forgiving one another. That's the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives. Colossians 3:13 reminds us of that as well. It opens up not only relationship for the Father, but it opens up relationship to other people when we forgive. The last portion of this, I mean, I really have to be honest with you. I would have really liked to skip it because I'm not really sure what's going on here, as Jesus is saying, do not lead us into temptation. And because he was talking about in the context is sin, I believe that what he is saying here is that in the context of temptation of sin, because this word temptation, when it says, do not lead us into temptation, you know, the context that we've been talking about is forgiving sin and having God forgive us of sin. So I think that it's tied to that context there. Because really, that word, do not lead us into temptation, that word there means testing or a proving. And you know what? There are many places in the Bible that say that God tests us and he proves us. He tests our faith. And a matter of fact, it says in James chapter 1:2 that Jeff taught on last week, or he almost got to that, was the testing of our faith. It blessed is the one who endures that temptation. And there's a whole thing that God does in our lives as our faith is tested. Faith is like a muscle. It needs to be tested. It needs to be stepped out on. We find ourselves in all kinds of situations that we are tested in. So I believe that this context draws us into a place because God never tempts us to sin. God never puts something in front of us and says, let's see if he just blows it. No, that's the enemy. That's what the enemy does. You know what? The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. After his baptism, the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, and he was tempted there in the wilderness. He was overcoming, and we see this great and this glorious look at his stand of faith there. In the Word of God, in the nature and the character of God. His faith was tested. And God, the Spirit of God, led him into the desert for his faith and for us to see that testing. But you know, God never intends for us to be tempted into sin. And in any kind of a temptation, you know, 1 Corinthians makes it very clear, Paul makes it very clear, that there is no temptation that is greater than what we can handle. God doesn't bring that into our life, but he makes a way for us to escape that. Luke 22, 46, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus encourages his disciples to pray that they would not be overtaken by temptation. So prayer becomes a defense against temptation in our lives. But deliver us from evil one. We are in a battle. We are in a battle that is a spiritual, it's a spiritual battle. And God wants us to be in prayer, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to see the devices of the enemy. And last week, or last time that Jeff taught, Jeff Johnson, Pastor Jeff, he taught on that spiritual battle that we are in. And the things that we have there, prayer is listed there as well. You know, the word of God, prayer, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of truth, the belt of righteousness. Is that right? Breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. So we have all of these things to protect us and the shield of faith that we put up there to deflect against the darts of the enemy. So, you know, prayer is grounded and it's simply our communication and our relationship with the Father. And it should be an ongoing thing through our lives as we trust him, as we see the kingdom worked out in our lives and through our lives. God's will is done in heaven. It is. And we are going to be a part of that, which is glorious when you think about that. I mean, all the things, no more pain. We sang that song, I Will Rise. That is an awesome song. That is our hope. We're going to be in a place where we are going to be submitted to the king. We're going to be walking in all of his will. But you know what? That's a possibility here. It's something that we need to have in our minds and our hearts, that we would walk with him, and prayer is part of that. Let's pray. Lord, we just really thank you for the blessing of your presence in our life and what you've done for us. Lord, it is by your great character and your nature, it is your will that you call us to repentance and that you call us to salvation. And so, Lord, we just really thank you for that. We praise you for that. We thank you that you have chosen us and that you have lifted us out of a life of guilt and sin, that the light that you have shined in, even this morning, as we have heard a portion of your gospel this morning, Lord, that you died and that you rose again to give us life and abundant life. Lord, you are so good. You are so faithful. Lord, you are so powerful. And Lord, we desire to sanctify you in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that we would be in that close contact and relationship with you, abiding in you. Lord, for you are a loving and gracious Heavenly Father. So Lord, as we sing this last song, and Lord, as we are just thinking about the things that your Spirit has spoken to us, Lord, we pray that you would have your way. Lord, that your will would be done in our hearts, that you would be manifest in our bodies. Lord, that we would realize and that we would walk in the things that you have ordained for us. Lord, for you are so good. And Lord, we just surrender and we submit to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we close in a song?